Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. To our guests, as always, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for being here this morning. If you have any questions about anything that we're going to be studying together, don't go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation. And of course, for your Bible questions, we will do our very best to provide for you Bible answers. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, any tablets, if you can please make sure that the volume on those objects are off. We want to be able to concentrate and focus on giving our God our very best. And again, if you can make sure that the volume on those electronic devices are off so that we can avoid any kind of distractions. Again, thank you all for being here this morning. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study for this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow before thy glorious feet, Lord, to give thee honor and glory. Father, we call upon thy holy name, for we know that this is a blessing that has been reserved for your people, for those, Father, whom you call yours, and those who can call upon your name as you as their God. We thank you, Lord, for we know that we're not worthy of such a blessing, but because of the sacrifice that your Son was willing to make on that cross, we, Father, have been given access to it by obeying, Father, his commandments and by following your holy word. Thus, we thank you, Father, for these blessings, and we thank you for always being with us. We ask, Father, that as we begin, we first and foremost, Father, ask for forgiveness for our sins. We know, Lord, that we have offended you, we have transgressed in many ways, and thus we ask, Lord, that you please forgive us. But not only, Father, do we ask for your forgiveness, we appreciate and continue to ask for your mercy and your long-suffering. As we continue to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, as we continue, Father, to perfect our holiness as your word teaches us. Thus, allow us, Lord, to be able to find that boldness to always, Lord, find ways in which we can serve you better. And that everything that we do in word or in deed, Father, may always be done so in accordance to thy Son's will. Lord, once more we ask that you be with our teachers this morning who have been here, Father, ready and prepared to share and teach the classes that they've been assigned. And for those, Father, who are so traveling to our location, please be with them. For those who are traveling in other parts of the world, but on this first day of the week to honor thee and to worship thee, bless them as well with safe passage, Father. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Lord, to share that from thy word in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, but also in a way that will edify each and every one of us. And for our friends, Father, who have yet to put on your Son in baptism, we ask for them as well. We ask that you open their hearts, Father, and allow them to receive thy word with a spirit of meekness, that they may have that diligence, Father, to search, Father, the scriptures and to confirm if indeed thy word is being rightly divided. And if indeed, Father, that it is so, that they confirm this to be with your holy word in hand, that they may find the strength and the boldness, Father, to be obedient to it. We thank you once again for these blessings. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have been discussing how we got the Bible. And two Sundays ago, I wasn't here last Sunday, we were discussing about the fact that the Bible, as it was inspired by God, one of the ways that we know the Bible was inspired was through confirmation. And if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read verse 4, although last time we read from verse 1 as in context, with context. But verse 4 says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So pay attention to what the passage here says. How did God bear witness? According to Hebrews 2:4, how did God bear witness? Through signs and wonders, right? So it says both with signs and wonders, with various miracles. So notice that these three terms, right, are interchangeable. And again, this is how God confirmed, right? signs, wonders, miracles. If you look at this, we have to understand that when we talk about these, this is the exception, not the rule. Because God is the one who's testifying with them, right? He is witnessing, says verse 4. He's bearing his witness. To bear witness means to confirm, right? So in a court of law, when you have an eyewitness that can point the defendant at the scene of the crime, that witness is called to the stand to bear witness that he indeed saw, to confirm that the defendant who is being accused of whatever the crime is was indeed identified by that person who's on the stand bearing witness of it. And of course, they're examined, right? They are examined through a line of questioning by both sides of the attorneys. And therefore, once both line of questioning has gone through, the jury has to determine whether that witness that he bared was true or not. So these men, these inspired men, right, who were preaching the gospel in the first century, the church, when they were going out and preaching the gospel in the first century, they were being confirmed as coming from whom? Who was confirming that they were indeed sent by him? God, right? Because again, the miraculous, the signs, wonders, and miracles, according to Hebrews 2:4, let me write this up here, make sure we have it on the board as well. We are able to see that this came as a result of God bearing witness with them. He was validating them as his own, right? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. This has always been true. This has always been the case, and this has always been so. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 13, remember that here we are given these instructions by God as to how a prophet and their prophecy was going to be verified, right? And we'll start there at verse 1. In fact, well, let's start at verse 1. It says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son, or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth,' you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him." So what was the punishment for false prophecies or false teachers, false prophets? Death. And notice, even if it's your son, even if it's your brother, even if it's your own mother, if they are enticing you to serve other gods. So these false prophecies, these false prophets, right? These charlatan ways of trying to say they were doing the miraculous, the whole intent was for idolatry. God, through the prophet Isaiah, if you go to the book of Isaiah, God actually challenges the false idols. He challenges the false gods there in chapter 40 and in chapter 41. And the way he challenges them is by asking his people to ask the idols if they can predict the future. Ask them and see if they'll tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. And One of the things that God is trying to point out when he brings up this fact in these two chapters is that, number one, you're going to ask them a question, but they're not going to respond. Why are those idol false gods not going to respond? Very good, Sister B. They have eyes and cannot see. They have ears, they cannot hear. But also, they have a mouth and they cannot speak, right? Because they are not alive. They're objects. They're not human beings. So that's the first thing God is trying to show them, is the ridiculousness of believing in idols, right? But then the second thing he's trying to prove to them is they are not God. Chapter 40, verse 18, and then verse 25, notice that God twice makes this statement. Chapter 40, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likens will you compare to him? Verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. You see, God is making the point, there is no other God. They cannot do anything without my authorization or my power. And because I have not authorized them, because they are not gods, they cannot even come to life. They're inanimate, right? So God bearing witness shows, number one, our God is alive. Our God is alive. And number two, he's the one who's confirming those who are speaking in his name. He's the one who's confirming the word of his messengers. Okay? Today, we no longer have signs, wonders, and miracles, but we still have God's confirmation. How does God confirm his servants today? Through his word. Through his inspired word, right? When we teach the gospel in its entirety, and when we simply say, as the prophets of old said, thus saith the Lord, God, through his word, is confirming that we are going on his behalf, right? In the book of Jeremiah, when we see that there were false prophets there already in captivity, who were trying to guarantee that in 2 years' time they would go back to Jerusalem, God says of those false prophets, I did not send them. I did not send them. Go with me now to Mark chapter 16. And notice in Mark 16 who is sending. Beginning there at verse 14. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. Someone please help us with the reading. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. So, who's sending? Who's giving the command of go into all the world? Jesus. So, what does this tell us about Jesus? That he is God. Right? Who is he sending? In this passage, who is Jesus speaking to, according to verse 14? The 11, right? Judas was already dead by this point. So he's talking to Peter, he's talking to Andrew, he's talking to Bartholomew, he's talking to Thaddeus, right? I want to show some love to the apostles we hardly ever mention, right? He's talking to them as well. And he's giving them a direct commandment. But with it, verse 17 and verse 18, he's giving them confirmation. You know what he doesn't say? How long this is going to be the form of confirmation. And there's a reason for that. They did not have the book of Hebrews. They did not have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They did not have the letters of Paul. Because Paul was still Saul of Tarsus at this point, wasn't he? The book of Revelation had not yet been given to John. They didn't have the New Testament. So what I'm saying is, the Bible was still incomplete at that point. Jesus had just risen, right? Jesus had just risen. What had not yet descended from heaven? I heard a lot of...
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit and what else? The church. The church had not yet been established, remember? The cornerstone had been set, which is Jesus. He's the cornerstone. But the foundation needed to be laid, which according to Ephesians 2:20, were the apostles and the prophets. On the day of Pentecost, according to Acts chapter 2, it was on that day when Peter preaches for the very first time a gospel sermon that the church arrives, right? The Holy Spirit descends. And then once that happens, when the Holy Spirit descends, they start doing what? In other tongues, right? God confirmed. Because even those who heard these tongues and heard these languages, they themselves said, how can we hear them in our own language speaking the marvelous works of God? You see that? So God confirmed their words. Because at that time, that was what was necessary. That was how the Holy Spirit was going to confirm that these men were indeed sent by God. But Paul, inspired by this same Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he explains, right? And we won't read it, but for you to have, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 13, the Apostle Paul explains how it is that all revelation is coming from the Holy Spirit. And he explains how the fact that it was God's decision to put things under mystery, right? To keep them shrouded in mystery. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that it was not yet the time, that it was until the fullness of the time that all things were revealed. So as the Holy Spirit is inspiring these men, and as miracle signs and wonders are God's way of bearing witness to them according to his own will, he's also revealing these things that are being written by the apostles and by the prophets. And that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. He speaks about the fact that they, through human logic, through human mind, would have never been able to uncover what God would have covered. And again, think about this. For thousands of years, the prophets of the old prophesied about Jesus, and they still did not understand many of those prophecies. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, when he talks about the Ancient of Days, one of the prophecies, there's so many different ways of trying to understand it, and everyone is still trying to see what is the best interpretation of it. But even Daniel himself didn't know what he was looking at. Even Daniel, when he saw the vision and he wrote it and he was instructed to write it, Daniel himself says that he was perplexed by what he was shown. John, who received the revelation there in the Isle of Patmos, many times inquires of the angel what it is that he is seeing. So even though God revealed it to them, he showed them these visions and he showed them through signs, wonders, and miracles, it wasn't always understood. It needed to be explained to them. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 13. The Apostle Paul establishes that what they had been writing, what they had been explaining, and what they had been teaching through these writings was through the inspiration and through the dictation, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, right? He was giving to them what to write. Well, go with me now to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, right in the middle of the discussion of miracles in his letter, right? Chapter 12 and chapter 14 is talking about miracles, miraculous signs. The gift of tongues was viewed as the most important of all the gifts and the miracles, right? But in chapter 13, notice what the Apostle Paul reveals, and again, through inspiration. It is the Holy Spirit who is inspiring this to him, right? In chapter 13, we'll begin at verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So in verse 8, this was always momentarily. This always served a purpose. Love, on the other hand, will never fail. But verse 9, he tells us why. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You see, right now we need this because it's God confirming his word. Is God bearing witness? Because we know in part, and we prophesy in part. It makes sense, right? You cannot prophesy if you don't have the whole. You can only preach, you can only teach that which you have obtained, right? That which you have received or what you have been given. You cannot give a message that you don't know. A messenger cannot read the king's mind. The messenger is only to give the message that he was given by the king to give, right? And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 9. For we prophesy in part, right? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We've only been given up to this point that which we have given to you, which we have received. But there's going to be a time, says the Apostle Paul, where that will no longer be true. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, there the word perfect is in reference to whole, complete, finished, concluded. It's not talking about flawless. It's not talking about in the sense of that we're going to die, and then when the other world comes, all things will be revealed, which is one of the false ways of interpreting this. Because Paul's not addressing death in this context. Paul is not talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Within the context, notice that Paul, he is talking about miracles, right? Chapter 12, it's about miracles. Chapter 13, there's a perfect way, a more perfect way. Chapter 14, therefore, we should seek to prophesy. He's not talking about death. He's not talking about the judgment day. And he's not talking about heaven. That which is perfect, if you go back to chapter 12, verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That's what he's referring to. Here in verse 10, he's speaking of the more excellent way. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Well, that makes sense, right? If you think about it from a logical perspective, that makes perfect sense. So once I have the whole information, once I have everything that I need to know, then I'm not going to have any doubts, and I'm not going to wonder anymore. You know, once IKEA decides to put words with their pictures, I'm no longer going to have to wonder how to build this little thing they're giving me, right? Because now I have all of the information. Now the information is complete. So Paul says we're no longer going to need signs, wonders, and miracles. Because God is going to give us everything. He's going to complete everything that needs to be completed. And once we've been given everything, well, then we no longer have to guess. We no longer have to just work with what we have to try to interpret as the prophets of old did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that the prophets, they inquired, right? They inquired as to what manner of spirit was in the Christ that they spoke of. Verse 11, Paul uses a very, very interesting comparison, a very interesting analogy. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. This once more confirms that which is perfect is not talking about heaven. Because how does this fit into that thought? So then what is he talking about? Well, let's first ask the question, what does he mean in verse 11, when I was a child? And I'm not talking about a deeper spiritual meaning. I mean, let's take it literal first. What is he saying in verse 11? When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I played as a child, but then when I became a man, I left childish things. So what is he saying?
Maturity.
Maturity. When I stopped thinking as a child and I stopped playing as a child, I was no longer a child. Does that make sense? When I became an adult, my childhood was no more. Now let's make the application. Why would Paul use that analogy when talking about signs, wonders, and miracles coming to completion, ceasing? Well, if the Bible was still incomplete, if the whole Word of God and the whole counsel of God had yet to be revealed, what does that tell us about the church? Was the church full grown and mature? God has never given everything all at once, has he? Jesus didn't start telling his disciples about his death by the hands of the chief priests until around year 2, maybe year 3 of his ministry, right? He didn't tell them from the beginning that he was going to die. Why is that?
They were innocent.
It would have been too much information for them at once, right? They were still learning. God, being God, did the same with the church. As the church grew into maturity, as the church developed, the Spirit revealed all truth to those men that he had inspired. But he didn't give it to them all at once. He gave it to them progressively, right? Because of the fact that the church was still in its infant state, the church was still growing, the church was still learning. You know, consider the following, and I'll get to you in a bit, Brother Joe. Consider the following. From chapter 1 to chapter 10 of Acts, only Jews were receiving the gospel. Jesus had already instructed them to go out into all the world, right? But why was Peter and his companions, why were they only sticking to Jews? Why were they not preaching to Gentiles? Well, what happens in chapter 10 is that God reveals it to whom? To Peter. And what does he reveal to Peter? You need to go to Cornelius' house. And you need to preach the gospel to him. But he's a Gentile. You need to go to Cornelius' house, and you need to preach the gospel to him. But Lord, it is not lawful for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house. Peter, you need to go to Cornelius' house, and you need to preach the gospel to him. Peter goes. And as he's preaching the gospel, what happens with Cornelius and those of his household?
Same thing as it happened in Pentecost.
So God did what? He confirmed that the Gentiles were also included in the plan of salvation. Because that's when Peter realizes it, remember? When Peter sees this, chapter 11, as he's explaining it there at Jerusalem, he points to that miracle that happened that indicated to him that the Gentiles were also a part of God's plan of salvation. Peter, in fact, there in chapter 10, turns to those other men that were with him, and he asks them, is anyone opposed to these men being baptized? It was confirmed. But again, it didn't happen in the beginning. It happened until chapter 10, which if we're going to follow the timeline that some give, it's probably about 25 years after the church had been established on the day of Pentecost. For 20 years, Gentiles were not being baptized. They still were not understanding what Jesus meant by saying, go into all the world. For them, they were thinking about what today we know as the diaspora. Okay, we have to search for those Jews that have been spread out through the world. That was the thought that they were thinking. In fact, Peter himself very likely believed that Christianity was a branch of Judaism. He didn't understand that it was an entire new vine, that it was the true vine. Brother Joe?
Two things, Brother. In reference to Peter, when Christ appeared to Peter and told him to go to Cornelius, he had to show him that he got maturity, examples of all the animals that were wrong, and he said, well, now you're going to go to Cornelius. So he matured there, and that's why he went. The other thing is, as a new Christian, we have to start from the bottom and learn and mature. And as we grow, we learn.
Because that has always been God's process, hasn't it? Abraham's faith didn't start the way it ended, did it? If God would have given Abraham Isaac from the beginning and then told him to sacrifice Isaac the way he did, Abraham would not have done it. The reason Abraham was able to do it with such conviction is because his faith had grown, it had matured, right? The more God showed him, the more that he understood God, the stronger his faith became. So when we look at this in chapter 13, right, verse 11 again, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Miracles, signs, and wonders is God's way of bearing witness for the moment being because the church is still growing. The church is still maturing. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, love. Which one of these needs a miracle in order for it to live in us? None of them. And that's the point that Paul is making. You see that? He says, even though miracles are going to cease, even though wonders and signs are going to stop, you're going to see that this is what has always been present since the dawn of time. Faith, hope, love. And of these three, love is the greatest. You see, faith is not eternal. Hope is not eternal. But love is. There's going to be a day, brethren, where our faith will no longer be necessary. But it's not going to be in this world. When we die faithfully, we've secured our crown, right? And 2 Peter chapter 1 says that when our faith is manifested, meaning when our faith comes to completion, when what we've had faith in, what we have hoped for, finally happens, well, we're no longer going to hope for it anymore because it's there now, right? But love? Love is infinite. Love never ceases to be. Because when this world is done, when we're no longer in this world, faith and hope, they have served their purpose. Faith and hope will have arrived their completion, right? But love will continue. Because God is love. Like miracles, miracles have been replaced by God's word, by his entire counsel, by his whole counsel. When we are finally in heaven, when that day comes, faith and hope will have accomplished their mission. But love will continue to be. Love is going to follow us into eternity. And that's why Paul here in verse 12, 13 is saying, but the greatest of these is love. So, the Bible is God's love letter to humanity. The Bible is a product of God's love for mankind. He shows us and tells us about ourselves. He gives us our story, but then he also tells us and reveals himself to us through it. And at that time, they didn't have what you and I have today. But God did not want them to go without being sure that those prophets and those apostles who were speaking on his behalf were sent by him. But today, the Bible takes that place. Today, when we rightly divide the word of truth, that means that when we use it within context, within proper context, when we teach it as it is written, not putting my own thoughts into it, right? When we do that, God is confirming that we are sent by him, right? Because we're not sharing any other message that doesn't come from him. The Apostle Peter confirms, right? He confirms for us that he has already given us all things that pertain to our salvation. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Someone please help us with that literature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. So, what has God given us according to verse 3? His divine power. And what does his divine power accomplish? His divine power gives us all things that are pertaining, that pertain to life and godliness. But notice the second half of verse 3. How do we obtain that power? Through the knowledge of him. Wait a minute, so does that mean that knowledge is miraculous? Can I only learn through miracle? Some of us can, right? There's a few times I know I heard, it's going to take a miracle for you to understand that, boy. But notice, God, through his divine power, has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. But not through miracles, not through signs, not through visions, but in these last days is through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, verse 4, by which we have been given to which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. promises. What gives us faith? What is our faith in? In the promises of God. What is our hope? That God is faithful who has promised. Why did God make these promises in the first place? Because He loves us. You see why love is the greatest of faith and hope and love? Faith and hope are a product of love. God has already given us all things pertaining, belonging to, right, having to do with life and godliness. He has revealed all. Go with me now to Jude. Now, remember, Peter, there, right, is saying verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, notice what Jude says and what his in his epistle, what he writes. Jude, verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Peter said it was our like precious faith, right? Similar. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Was Jude still waiting for the faith, some part of the faith to be revealed or delivered? Was he speaking like Paul in the Corinthian letter who was saying, we know in part, so we prophesy in part? Notice what Jude is saying. No, we have to contend earnestly. We now have everything. We've received everything, right? The faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints. It has been given to us. We now understand. And therefore we have to defend. Because this is our common salvation. So the idea of common salvation means whether you're a powerful, mighty ruler or whether you are a lowly servant with no power at all, you still have to follow the same gospel and you still have to obey the same commandments in order to be saved. It's a common salvation. It's what everyone who is obedient to God has in common. You see that? The only way that can be achieved and accomplished is we all go to the same source. We all receive the same instructions. Well, that's the Bible, isn't it? When we do not follow the Bible, well, then we are following something other than the Bible. And when that happens is when we begin to see that our salvation is no longer common. Our precious faith is no longer like, or meaning alike, right? If you decide, or if you tell me that you were able to obtain your salvation by a different means that was not found in the Bible, then our salvation is not common. And one of us is in the wrong, or both of us are in the wrong. But you know which or who is always right? God. And the Bible is God's word. But signs, miracles, and wonders, the age of confirmation has passed. So next week, we'll then get into preservation. But our time is up for now. Thank you all for your attention. And for those of you who participated, thank you as well. May God bless each and every one of you.